The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, yeah, great, beautiful image that we have in this gospel passage, the vine and the vine grower. Okay, and I mean, I'm assuming that here in Boonton, New Jersey, we're not very much an agricultural people. You know, we're not a work. Well, okay, you can tell me afterwards, Father. Enough of that. I am working the land. Okay, I am working the land. I am tilling the soil. Okay, we might have some gardeners here who might know a thing or two about pruning. But I think the image sometimes just kind of, it just hangs out there. It's like, okay, I like it. It's there's life in it. It's vibrant, whatever. But I'm not quite getting it. I'm not quite understanding. Okay, and I'm going to make it more difficult before we make it perhaps a little more simple. The difficulty is the wider context in which we encounter this image and what Jesus's use of the image really means. Okay, he is the true vine. His Father is the vine grower. We see in one of the Psalms, it goes, God plucked a vine out of Egypt. Okay, this is not the only vine reference in all of scriptures. I think it's the most significant one as it relates to our understanding this passage. God plucked a vine out of Egypt. What is he talking about? He's saying, I've taken my people out of Egypt. I have liberated them from their slavery and planted them in my land, in the chosen land. Now, the interesting thing, right, is when God makes that move to free his people from slavery, when he chooses a people to be peculiarly his own and he plants them in the chosen land, we might then say more readily think that, well, of course, if God has done this work for them, he has done it for a purpose. So he has chosen this people for a purpose. So the vine of God, he intends to bear his fruit. So we see that. And okay, to contextualize it just a shade more, right, is to say that Israel is God's answer to the human project kind of coming offline. So as human beings rebel against God, they give themselves over to idolatry and then bring the chaos of all manner of injustice into the world. God doesn't just sit back and do nothing about it, right? Well, just let it go, let it run out on its own steam. No, God pushes in to choose a people to be the answer to what ails humanity. And that people is Israel. He chooses them to be a people of holiness and of justice, that by having their hearts and their lives focused totally on God, centered totally on God, they could bring his restorative justice to life everywhere they are, everywhere they go. The challenge there is that the lifeboat that is Israel itself, I don't know, springs a leak, or you know, it finds itself capsized, and Jesus then is on the scene to be and work out the rescue operation of the lifeboat. When we see then Jesus use this kind of language, I am the true vine, then he can say he is the truth of what Israel had long foreshadowed. he takes on himself the purpose of God for Israel, and he intends to bring the promise of Israel to life. Okay, so this is the broader context. Okay, it's Jesus and Israel, and then it's our being a new Israel people. And we get that here in this, one of the later I am statements of Jesus. We see him say, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Here we see, I am the true vine. And those are all, for all you grammar buffs out there, those are all predicate nominatives, right? The true vine, the light of the world, the rest, I am. Okay, so here, though, we get the one predicate nominative that also has, say, something of an enjoined obligation on the part of us. And so we say, I am, I am, I am, I am. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Right? I am the true vine. You are the branches. So that mission that Jesus is bringing to completion, that mission for which Jesus is at the head, right? So his working out the renewal of Israel so as to restore the entire world, like Jesus here, we enter into that mission by virtue of the fact that we are branches on the vine. So then the shaping of our life's story, right, what gives our life shape and character, what gives us mission and purpose and meaning, is our attachment to Jesus here as the true vine. When we look at Israel, we can say, I like to say, sum it up for us. We need mission statements to some extent. We'll probably need fewer words than mission statements. We need, who can remember a mission statement? We need banners under which we can march. Right? One of the banners under which Israel marches is to be a blessing to all nations. Right? They get that from Abraham and the promise made to Abraham, that through his family, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Jesus picks that up, and we pick that up as members of the new Israel movement that Jesus not only initiates, but he continues to give new life to in the breathing of his Spirit, in the celebration of the sacraments, in our faith, in prayer, and the rest. So it's to say, this is the first little thing for us, okay? Draw from the greater context of the story that we encounter today, a context for our life, for our living. And that's to say then, you know, to push back on the worldly idea that we are simple consumers or end users in whatever it is we encounter, right? It's always like, okay, we Christianize this by saying, God is blessing me, or I am blessed. Do you know, like you see those, what are those stores? You go, like, it's not Marshall's, Home Goods. Yeah, okay, Home Goods. Yeah, I know. Home Goods a great scourge, and you know, anyway, okay, no, I won't get into Home. How much of that stuff is just going to end up in the tip at the end of the day? Anyway, okay, so no, I won't go in there. It's a great store, okay? It's a great store. You love it. It's great, okay. Forget I ever said anything negative against Home Goods, okay? But you see that, it's blessed, right? On the big placard, like, blessed. And you have to buy the placard to hang it up in your kitchen to, remember that I am blessed. You know, it's like, okay. But, you know, there's a problem. It's somewhat problematic, yeah, in the sense that we don't exist actually we don't exist to be blessed by God in the way the world understands. Okay, so how can I say it? It's not like, okay, we kind of stand back and we say, well, count your blessings. And these are all the good things, right, that I have. And in that list is any number of things, just probably like material goods. For those of us who've matured like a smidge, right, a smidgen, we might put our relationships, like the ones that are in order, like towards the top. Hopefully all of our relationships make it in there, but some of them would be higher than others. Okay, and we say, count your blessings. What I would say is this, it's not ours simply to count our blessings. Actually, God has made us to be a blessing. Right? God has made us to be a vehicle of his blessing. And that is our richest and deepest and truest blessing, is to be a blessing to others. Okay? Now, you either know it or you don't, I guess, right? It's like, okay, and if you don't know it, if it doesn't resonate with you, then get out there and love people, okay? Get out there and serve, get out there and love people. Give yourself away, give away your time, give away everything you have, everything you are, give away. And you will see that you will see the deep and rich and abiding blessing in that. Okay, so that's the banner under which we march. It's not to be blessed, it's to be a blessing. To be a blessing. Okay, and this then is our MO, this is our modus operandi when we come to the text and we see Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. You are the branches. You also have been chosen by God to be grafted into the vine that is Christ Jesus. What a place of privilege that is. Do you know? And I think we could look around and say, well, of course, God intends all peoples to be grafted into the one vine of Christ Jesus. It's not a stretch to say that not everyone is grafted onto the vine. But you are. By virtue of the initiative that God has taken to call you, to summon you, and to give you the strength of mind and heart to respond to Him. To say, okay, God is calling me. Okay, I'm coming. Right? I am with you. So much of the language that we encounter in the scriptures here is that of intimate relationship. You say, God is saying, I am with you. And what is ours in receiving that great gift is to say, I am with you. Right? That the nature of that close interpersonal communion that we have with Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the banner under which we're working. I think if we lose track of that, the idea of being a blessing, the idea of pouring ourselves out in God's service and being a vehicle of God's blessing to the entire world, if we lose that, we lose almost all of Christianity. We lose almost all of it because we just start to make it into whatever we want it to be. We lose our direction in terms of when we receive the Spirit or when we eat, when we feed on the body and blood of Jesus, we don't know to what end. But this is the end towards which we're working. And this is the end that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. So I want to look at this in a few aspects, right? Because Jesus says, you are already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. He says, remain in me as I remain in you. Right? How do we do this? The intimacy of that agricultural image, right? The vine and the branches, he goes on to say, whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire and they will be burned. What does he mean there? He means that we have been made to be branches in the vine. There's a choice there for us and a choice that we live out every day. It's to remain in him or not. It's to have that privileged encounter with him to draw on his life, to be our lifeblood, right? To breathe his spirit, to breathe his own life of love, and to live out of that, and so to bear fruit, or to be thrown out like a branch and wither. And then to be, what does he mean here? Gathered and thrown into a fire, and they will be burned. What does he mean? We can either live for the purpose of God or not. If we live for the purpose of God, we bear the fruit of his kingdom. We bear the fruit of his promise, of his spirit. If we don't live for God's purposes, we will live for someone else's purposes. And you might think they're your own. They likely are not. This is just the way it works in the world. You probably become a consumer for some multinational corporation. Okay, you're a pawn being moved about the board. Right? This is the way it is. It's either that or it's God. So whose purposes are we going to live for? Whose purposes are we going to live for? And we say here and now, right? This is why we come here to Mass Sunday after Sunday, and even every day, if we so choose, or if the Lord so calls, is we come to receive from Him. Okay, that vine and branches, right? Well, I mean, of course, there is a mutual exchange there, but the gift is on the side of Jesus, And he is giving himself to us. He's giving his life to us. He's giving us the strength of his own life of love. He's communicating the grace of God to us. If we're living for God's purposes, then we'll find ourselves flourishing. Right? Fully flourishing human life is ours if we continue in the purpose of God and live so as to be the blessing that he intends us to be for his world. Okay, prayer. Prayer. You know what I want to say? You have to pray, okay? So I'll say, you have to pray, and then I'll say, we get to pray. Okay, I was in my holy hour this morning, right? But this is the only way that I, as an introvert, probably am able to appear before you, like week on week, and preach two long homilies and so on, whatever, is that I'm in that chapel on my face for an hour a day. So what's happening there is I am drawing life from Jesus. Okay, look. Okay, all right, okay. It's a little bit of caffeine as well. It's not a lot of caffeine, but it's mainly Jesus, okay? It's mainly Jesus who's giving strength to my life. And he's saying, okay, yeah, sure. Your homily was too long. Go out and do it again, right? I'm saying, Jesus, they're going to kill me. You know, why you send me out there? He said, yeah, go out and do it again. Pour yourself out, right? Love them. Love them. And this is where we're going to get the strength to see through our vocation. It's going to be prayer. Why? Because we have to draw life from the vine. We have to draw sustenance from Jesus. Want to flourish. Okay, sacrament, the same. And say, there's a level of importance, I think, right, it's a certain perfection of prayer to participate in the sacraments. Again, Jesus is giving himself to us in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and confession, which we receive with some frequency. And the gifts that God gives in the sacraments revitalize us. They revive us. They keep us attached to the vine because these are special outpourings of his own life of love for us. So we recognize that being gathered here as a people to celebrate the Eucharist, we're offering the divine victim to God, and we're offering ourselves along with him. That's what's happening at the altar. I get to exercise my priesthood in the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. And then offering myself to him whole and entire, I'm receiving his own blessed life so that I can go out into the world and be the Eucharist. I can be the body and blood of Christ. Yeah, for a world that really, really desperately needs it. I can bring that love of God made flesh. Receiving it, I can bring it to life in the world. And I want to say a word about faith. Okay, prayer, sacrament, faith. Faith means adhering to Jesus, clinging to him. Okay, so we have to have faith. We have to cling to Jesus all the time. We want to love him and trust him and obey him in all things, in all things. And there are places of particular difficulty in our lives of faith, right? We have the ones that come readily to mind, right, are the challenges, the difficulties, the struggles. And what are we tempted to do in the struggle? We're tempted to say, okay, yeah, I give up. I can't do it, actually. And what does it mean, I can't do it? It means I can't live for the purpose of God. I can't live so as to be a blessing to the world. I can't live so as to focus on bringing his love to life for the people that he's entrusting to my care. I can't cling to Jesus. I can't even see him, right? Faith it is that holds fast to Jesus in all things. And I'll offer something that's perhaps even a little more challenging than clinging to Jesus in trial and adversity and arrest. Clinging to him in good times, right? Because everything's good. So like, what? I'm not even thinking about it. And the good times, very often it's culture and it's comfort and convenience, and the culture that is bred by comfort and convenience that distracts us the most from the purpose of God. So let me leave you with just really a couple of words about living a spirit-filled and spirit-led life, right? Because we know that we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, want to bear the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. He's taken the initiative. He's inserted us He's grafted us onto the vine. He's sharing his own blessed life for us. We don't want to receive his own life in vain. We want to produce the proper fruit of the kingdom. And I would say there are a couple of ways that we can see like how we're doing as it relates to that. The first one, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Are we bearing the fruit of a Spirit-led life? Are we living lives of growing love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control? Is that what our life looks like? That is the Spirit-led life. So when we trust and follow Jesus in all things, those things grow, say, naturally or supernaturally in our hearts and lives. And not just for us to nourish and sustain us, but to nourish and sustain the people around, right? They're fed by our generosity. They're fed by our love and patience and kindness and the rest, okay? The other is this. I want to break it down on a very, say, get down on a granular level and say there are two ways that St. Paul in his letters talks about the Spirit and our leading a Spirit-led life is whether or not we're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. So these are two ways that, you've heard it before from me, but it takes like 7 times to sink in, right? Or you have to hear it however many times. So we can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. These are two ways that things go awry in our living the Spirit-led life. We quench the Spirit when the Spirit is saying yes, and we say no. So the Spirit says, yes, go do that thing that is loving, kind, generous, patient, whatever, right? Endure that whatever. And do the thing that conduces to charity. Do the thing that best conduces to glorifying God and serving Him and Him alone. And we say, no. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too scared. I can't say that. I don't want this to happen. Okay. We're going to quench the Holy Spirit. And we quench the Holy Spirit. We prevent the life of God from being effective in us. We separate ourselves from the vine. We grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit when the Spirit says no, and we say, yeah. Right? When the Spirit says no, we say, I'm going to do it anyway. And this can take any number of forms. The first and most important one, which we all struggle with, is gossip. It's gossip. Have you ever had that experience? Yes. Okay, you have had that experience. I'm not even going to wait. Okay? You have had that experience. The Spirit has said, no, don't say that. Don't say that. And you say, I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to say it anyway. And even if it's just like a willfulness on our part, I'm going to say it anyway because I want to say it. Or it's because we've got some vain pursuit that we're wrapped up in, power, pleasure, popularity. I'm going to say it, okay? That's one of them. But let me say there's a way that the Spirit works as well to have us deny ourselves if we're open to it. When the Spirit says no and we say yes. I was working with someone the other day on ways this happens. For me, I find it's like this. Something like, I'm going to make my decaf tea. That's what I'm on right now, so it's not that strong, okay? So I'm going to make my decaf tea, and I'm going to say, I've got to get the honey in there, you know? I've got to get the honey in that. And you got to have the creamer. So just load this thing up until it's basically Starbucks, you know? It's like, okay. So I'm going to do that all. But God will say, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not everything. Maybe not all the condiments. Maybe not all the sweetness. Maybe not all the treats. How many treats do we have every day? Count your treats, okay? Don't count your blessings. Count your treats. And then we'll see how many of them. The Spirit tells us no. No. And we could step back and say, you know what, that's so pointless. Like, it's so meaningless. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to eat that thing anyway. Because I can and I want to. But the Spirit is cultivating in us the life of charity. And so responding to Him, the highest priority of all is to respond to Him faithfully. It's to be obedient to the call of Christ. Okay, so I don't want to make anyone scrupulous about the thing, but this is the nature of the thing. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to remain on the vine, committed to the purpose of God, drawing our whole life from Jesus and bringing his love to life for everybody that he entrusts to our care.